Beginning of verse 22. It said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I don't know how much time you're giving to thinking about each one of these attributes. But I will tell you, these are not plain Jane. They're not vanilla. Each one of these attributes are challenging. They're challenging to put in place in our life, and they're challenging to be practical in our lives. Maybe one thing to read a passage like this with these two scriptures, but it's completely a different thing when we take those things that we've read and the things that we've talked about and put them into place in our lives, and how that they're practical for every day and how they're called forth every day from us in our lives. So this morning we want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And when I did love, I thought that was challenging. And when I did joy, I thought that was challenging. And when Jordan did peace and grace together, I thought that was challenging. And I've preached a lot of sermons on long-suffering, but I tried to look at this one through fresh eyes. And I tell you, I struggle with this particular attribute and making it practical, because it's not easy. It's not easy. I'm impressed also by something else that is stated in verse 23. It says, against such there is no law. Contrast that with the last statement of verse 21. That those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, of the fruit of the Spirit there is no law. In other words, when we think about the works of the flesh, those are acts and attitudes that may just seem more natural to us. Many of the attitudes will be learned, and for sure a lot of the behaviors are by choice. But to walk after the flesh just seems to be a more natural thing. But to bear the fruit of the Spirit requires much more intention and much more deliberation. When we talk about long-suffering, I think it's important to mention in the beginning that what James says in chapter 1 and verse 2, knowing this, the trial of your faith produces, that there's something that only comes through struggle. There's something that only comes through trial. There's a genuineness, there's an authenticity, there is a completeness that comes as a result of struggle and trial. And maybe that's why this particular attribute is such a challenge for us. Because it doesn't come as a result of ease or pleasure. It doesn't come as a result of when the wind is at our back, but when the wind is in our face. When there's some challenge and some struggle that we face. None of us like pain. Well, let me say, I think most of us don't like pain. I regularly say I can stand pain long as I cannot feel it. I know there are some who brag about the fact that they have a great tolerance for pain and that it takes a great deal of pain for them to go to the doctor. I just find no virtue in hurting whatsoever when there is a pain medication that can alleviate whatever that pain is. At this age, I find no attribute that's going to increase my character by learning how to endure pain that can be alleviated altogether. But some people may enjoy that. I find that rather sadistic, but that's your choice. But here's something that doesn't come as a result of ease or pleasure. It's a struggle that is there. When we begin to think about this word long-suffering, this is, other than the different words, is a very graphic word. A very descriptive word. It is a word that comes from a compound word which means long on breath. Or a companion of that, in other passages, would be slow to wrath. And the idea of long on breath grew out of the description or the graphic of being long on nose. And the idea would be long on nose, be long on breath, as opposed to short on breath. If you've ever seen a horse finish a race, And that horse's nostrils are flared. And the horse is doing all that horse can do in a rapid succession to draw in all the breath that horse can possibly draw, because the extent of the breathing capacity has been exhausted by the length of the race. There's a shortness of breath that is there. You ever notice someone that is just tremendously angry? There is an excitement. There's an agitation. There's a stirring. The nerves, the neurons, and everything begin to clash together. And there's a shortness of breath that happens, and there's a flaring that takes place. Whereas long-suffering, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath means that you're not quick to respond. That you are slow to respond. You are taking a long, deep breath and thought before you respond. When I was a boy at home, and I would ask Dad, "Can I have the car tonight?" I would never get an immediate answer. It would always be some time period after that before he would come back and answer me. And sometimes the answer was no, but most of the time the answer was yes. But he had to give some thought about that, or at least he left me with the impression he was giving some long thought about that. He was slow on breath. He was slow to make a decision about that. And the idea of long suffering is that kind of imagery, one in which there is a slowness to respond. And the fact is, when we think about God, we think about it from the standpoint of God being long-suffering. In Exodus chapter 34, you have this statement that Moses will give in verse 6. And there are several attributes of the Lord that are mentioned here. But in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, notice what he will say. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in truth and goodness.'" Notice, the Lord is slow to wrath. The Lord is long-suffering. I think that's important for us to grasp. And that may be difficult for us to understand. The Lord is long-suffering. One of the attributes of the Lord is that, yes, the Lord can be excited to anger, but that He is slow to wrath. He is long on breath before He acts. When we begin to see the anger of the Lord, is not a byproduct of His own selfishness. It's not a byproduct of His own flightiness or of His own capriciousness, His own reaction. It is a byproduct of something that is thought on His part. The long-suffering of the Lord was intended to demonstrate the glory of God. Look with me in Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verses 22 and 23. Listen to what he will say here. He says, "But what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known," what? "The riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He has prepared beforehand for glory. Notice the long-suffering of God was to what? To demonstrate the glory of God. Peter will say in 2 Peter chapter 3, the long-suffering of God was to forestall the judgment of God. It may seem, as we look at God, as we count time, that God is slack concerning His promises. That God is just delayed in delivering the promises that He has given. But Peter says, no, far be it from that. That's not the case. God is not slack concerning His promises, but is what? Slow. Slow to what? To judgment. Why? That He might give all men the opportunity to repent. God's long-suffering is to demonstrate the glory of God, but also to give men the opportunity to repent. In Romans chapter 2, we find furthermore that the long-suffering of God is a result of His mercy and His kindness. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Notice, Here's the long-suffering of God that is equated with His goodness. It is equated with His kindness. So when we think about long-suffering, a companion of that, a first cousin of that, is going to be kindness. It's going to be goodness. Long-suffering is always an attribute that is exercised out of bringing glory to God, always exercised out of goodness, always exercised out of mercy. And so when we think about the long-suffering as it relates to God, God is long on breath with man. Oh, how He bore with Israel those 40 years. That ought to tell us that He's not capricious, that He's not quick to act. He waited 40 years. He could have just wiped out the nation at the river's edge there. He could have started anew right there with Moses. He could have wiped out the nation and started anew with Moses. But God, Moses pled for God not to do that. God bore long with the children of Israel. And by the way, are we not glad that God is slow to wrath with us as well? Well, let's look at ourselves then for just a moment. Let's look at it as a characteristic of who we are as Christians. I'm going to abbreviate this story for time's sake, but the story is found in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, you have the story of this king, and he has a servant. And here's this servant that owes this king an insurmountable amount that this servant will never in 5 lifetimes, 10 lifetimes, ever be able to repay the king. And the king has mercy upon the servant and forgives that insurmountable amount that he owes. That servant then goes out and has a servant that owes him an amount which is not insurmountable, that could be paid off. But instead of exercising the mercy with his servant that he received from his king, he rather responds in anger and wrath and beats that servant, takes advantage, abuses that servant because he has not paid him in full. The text then tells us in that parable that the king who first forgave his servant hears of that inequity, that unfairness, that injustice with which the servant enacted upon his servant. And then requires of that servant manifold and puts him in prison until it shall be paid for. The king at once had mercy. But then the king's mercy is rescinded because that mercy is not extended. And I think there's a lesson for us in that. And the lesson for us in that is that when mercy is extended to us, we extend mercy to others. Why? Because we are slow to wrath. We are long on breath. We're not short on breath. We're not short on memory. We are long on forgetting. The man failed to recognize the great debt that was forgiven him and was unwilling to forgive the debt that was minuscule compared to the debt that he had. And the king responded with wrath toward him. When I think of long-suffering, I think about it from two different perspectives in our life. I think about it from the perspective of relationships. And I think about it from the standpoint of relationships, from people who do not give us what we desire. It's interesting to me that when you have a male and a female, and they come together and they're joined together as one, as husband and wife, that whoever the official is standing there says, now the two shall be made one. But it'll take you the rest of your life to be that, to accomplish that. Because what do? You take two wills. You take two dispositions. You take two natures. You take two familial backgrounds. You take two experiential backgrounds. And what you're doing is you're bringing them together as one. So if one comes with one desire, another comes with another desire. And those desires clash. Therefore, there is an amount of long-suffering that is needed. Pardon the personal illustration. Well, don't pardon it too long. Mom and Dad celebrated 70 years of marriage on June 20th. I just have to plug that. There's a Wednesday's Walk coming out this Wednesday about that. And yesterday, all but three were there. There were 43 at Mom and Dad's house. And we asked Mom and Dad, tell us how all this journey of 70 years began. My dad left the Merchant Marines. He had enough money to buy a gas station. Mom, however, my grandfather, who I never knew because he was killed before I was born, was a very, very, very successful and profitable farmer. My mom and my Aunt Lou had just about anything my mom and Aunt Lou ever wanted in their life. And so, my grandfather would bring his farm equipment into Dad's station, and Dad would work on the farm equipment, and Mom would come in and she'd buy a bottle of Coke and a package of peanuts. And she'd pour the peanuts in the Coke. A good mixture, by the way. You ought to try it. That's not in the book of God. That's from the book of Ricky. And she would drink the Coke and eat the peanuts together. And she would say, "Put that on my father's bill." Well, my dad never put it on my grandfather's bill, but decided if he's going to get anything out of it, he would ask her out for a date. And he did, and she said yes. When they married, my mother had 22 pair of shoes. This was 70 years ago, folks. This isn't like Ricky's closet in 2014 where he's got 50 pairs of shoes. This was 22 pairs of shoes 70 years ago. My mother had everything she wanted, and she was marrying a man who would give her nothing that she had had before and had been spoiled by her father. Dad said, "We knew there were going to have to be some changes that took place." He said, "But I never had to change because she made all the changes." You see, you had two desires. And someone's got to be long-suffering. And I will tell you, the way they made it 70 years is because my mom is long-suffering. Absolutely with him. There were two wills that had to be molded as one. That takes long-suffering. I tell you what, I can't wait in about 15 years to talk to Charlie and Conrad and Carter and his new wife and see, how was it in the beginning with you? How long-suffering have you become? I've often thought about taking a survey with all the couples here I've done premarriage counseling with and sit down and say, how did that help? I've only had one couple comment to me about that. Kevin and Michelle said, "I don't remember everything you said, but I remember some things you said, and it helped." It requires a lot of long-suffering to make it 70 years. It requires a lot of long-suffering to make it 53 years. Long-suffering with people. It also requires long-suffering when our self-esteem has been assaulted and hurt. Whenever how we view ourselves, whenever our self-value has been attacked, that requires a lot of long-suffering when someone has personally attacked our self-esteem. In other words, we need long-suffering with people. But we need long-suffering under circumstances too. And sometimes there are circumstances that are irritating. Like a hot, humid day. When a fly is around and a mosquito is around and you're trying to have a picnic. And the mosquitoes and the flies just seem to light on everything on the table. And you want to take the fly swat and swat them off. It takes a lot of long-suffering that hot, humid day not to lose it. It takes a lot of long-suffering when there's a cloud of perception that darkens your perspective of life because the circumstances of life have so clouded our perspective. It takes a lot of long-suffering. And I tell you, it takes a lot of long-suffering when the circumstances become hard. I'm reminded of what James will say in chapter 5 in verses 9 through 11. It will use the farmer as an illustration to speak of the patience of Job. And how that Job suffered under that which he was plagued by Satan. But he never cursed God. But he will use the farmer, how the farmer plants and sows. But the farmer waits in patience to reap. Why? Because there's no harvest immediately. You have to sow and you have to cultivate. And it takes a long-suffering farmer before he can reap the byproduct of what he has sown. It takes a lot of long-suffering and a lot of long-suffering to suffer and gain as well. But let me ask you something. What would stimulate that? What would stimulate that in us? I would think one thing that we could think of would be the faith in the promises of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at what Paul will say with regard to him being an apostle. Notice he says, should be 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, notice. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. First of all, we could have faith in the pattern of God. Notice, longsuffering was given to us as a pattern. We furthermore could have faith in the promises of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Begin with me in verse 9. But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning, yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. For you have shown toward His name that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end. Faith in the promise of God. To follow Christ's example, have faith in the promise of God. And then furthermore, our desire to please God. To have our desire to please God. I do always all things that please the Father, the Savior would say. I do always all things that please Him. We have a desire to please Him. But then I would say, finally, that which would stimulate it would be to be like Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, He will talk about how love is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. How does love suffer long? It is kind. It is good. Notice, that kind of love makes us like God. What's going to stimulate that long suffering is going to be following the example of Christ, faith in His promises, our desire to please Him, and to have the kind of love that God has. Well, to whom then? To whom can that be given? You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul will talk about the relationship that we have with one another. Listen to how he will describe that in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you are called. Notice, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Question. How do we make not 2-1? How do we make 400 plus 1? How do we do that? How do we take 400 separate wills, 400 plus individual wills, and make them one, where we're called one in the unity of peace and the bond of love? How do we do that? How do we build a local church where 400 plus people can become one with long suffering? What that means, it's personal. What that means is you're going to have to be long suffering with me. You have to be short on breath with me. Or long on breath with me. You're going to have to be slow to wrath with me. I'm going to have to be slow to wrath with you. To build the body of God, we have to be long-suffering with one another. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we have another group of people identified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look, beginning in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Notice the category that he gives here. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. They're walking out of ranks. Comfort those who are faint-hearted. They're about to fall. Uphold the weak. Notice, here's our word. Be patient with all. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering with one another to make the body one. But we need to be long-suffering with those who have their weaknesses and their flaws. We also need to be long-suffering in order to edify one another. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Begin in Colossians chapter 1. Look with me beginning in verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, and with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you see that? Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Oh, now then, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Don't you see how they connect together there? It requires long-suffering to edify each other. And I tell you, it takes long-suffering to be able to make it through the struggle and gain. That's why what Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 will talk about those struggles and those trials that harmonize with what James says in James chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin there in 1 Peter 1 and about verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is going to equip us? What is going to mature us? We have to have long suffering, making it through the fire. Let's make that personal once again. What that means is not only am I going to be long-suffering with you and you long-suffering with me, that means as a parent, I'm going to be long-suffering with my child and my child is going to be long-suffering with me. It'd be so easy to be quick on wrath. Oh, I would love to have some mulligans. Oh, I would love to have some do-overs. I tell you, there's one do-over in Cody Glenn's life. I would give anything. I'm going to tell you, I promise you, if I could go back in time, there's some areas of my life I don't care to go back in time for. But if I could go back in time to his first grade year of life and live that day over again, that's the one day I would like to have a mulligan. Because that was a daddy that was short on breath, not long suffering. And I tell you, as our children grow, when they're babies, we love them so much, and we want babies so quickly, and then we bring them home and we find out that they have a personality and have to have their diapers changed, and they cry in the night, and they have colic and they throw up on you, and all of a sudden the glory of having a baby is the shine's already taken off, and then we say we can't wait until they get out of diapers, and then they get out of diapers and they walk. And then we can't wait until they can dress themselves, and they dress themselves, and they begin to really express their personality. And then they grow up, and they have a personality of their own. And sometimes that personality of their own brings them to choices that conflict with the will of the parent and the will of God. That's when it requires us to be long-suffering. But that's not one-sided. Because here's the deal. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. I love to play golf, as many know, but I learned something about golf several years ago in my great desire for perfection in the game. Ben Hogan said, about the time you think you've learned how to play the game, you haven't learned how to play the game. In other words, there's no perfect golf swing. And the problem with parents, young people, is there's no perfect parent. In fact, I will tell you, there's no perfect grandparent. And what that requires is, that requires a lot of long-suffering with one another. That doesn't mean you endorse what is wrong and you compromise what is right. What it means is we're nurturing a heart here. We're trying to reach a heart. That's what we're trying to do in the gospel. We're trying to reach a heart. But listen, that heart has to be open to be reached. God couldn't reach some hearts because there are just some hearts that wouldn't open themselves to God. And finally, God had reached the limit of his long-suffering with them. And God closed it down on Israel because of that. But he was long-suffering. But our hearts have to be open to be reached too. It's not all one-sided, is what I'm saying. It requires everybody to be involved in it. It requires us to be involved to build. It requires us to be involved to correct. It involves us all... required to be able to nurture and to help change and to touch hearts and to help people walk through those fires of struggle. It requires long suffering. Wouldn't you just like to sometimes just take your head and bury it in a hole and be done with it all? I feel that way sometimes. I feel like, you know, I'm just tired of this. Whatever this is. You fill in the blank. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of dealing with it. I just want to dig a hole. I want to crawl in the hole and pull in the hole after me because I'm done. I'm spent. I'm just wasted about it. I'm just totally fatigued and weary about it. But you have to be long suffering. Why? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what people who walk after the Spirit do. People who walk after the flesh don't do that. You know what makes we who are in this room collected together different, who say we own Christ? You know what makes us different than people we interact with in the world? You know what makes us different? Is we say we walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, we're going to bear fruit of love, joy, peace, and long suffering. And to do that, I'm going to have to, number one, develop long suffering. I'm going to have to trust in the purpose of God. Did you notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16? Did you notice what God had called him? Why God had that long suffering for him? God had a plan for Paul. Do you remember what he told Ananias when Ananias said, I'm not talking to that guy. Listen, I've heard about what he does. I'm not going to be his next victim here. I'm not opening myself up for this. He said, look, I've got a plan for him. He's going to talk to kings and to queens, and he's going to talk to many people. And he did talk to kings and queens, and he did open the world to the Gentile, the gospel to the Gentile world. He took the gospel where no man had trod before. God said, I've got great things for him. I'm going to be long-suffering for him. Sometimes we're going to have to trust in the purpose of God. I may not know what that purpose is today. I wish I could, with great specificity and great definitiveness, tell you and tell myself what the purpose of God for me today is. But what I'm going to have to do is be long-suffering with God about that because I don't know. Give me 5 years and I'll tell you. Give me 5 years and I'll tell you. But we have to be long-suffering with that and trust in the purposes of God. To develop long-suffering, we need to trust in His purposes. And to develop long-suffering, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have to develop a spirit that bears witness with His Spirit. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. I just love this passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God bear witness to the Spirit of God, and His Spirit bears witness to our spirit. And what that means is that we are a mere reflection of who He is. We strive to be, the problem with that is we never accomplish that. There's always something askew. But to develop long-suffering, we have to be a reflection of what His Spirit is. His Spirit has become our spirit. That's why we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And have you noticed it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit has different attributes. Just like a diamond ring has different facets, so the fruit of the Spirit has different attributes. But they all work to make one. They all work to make one what? One that what? Is a reflection of the Spirit of God, of the Spirit Himself. We're going to have to trust in His purposes and reflect His Spirit in our lives. And to do that, that's going to require a lot of long-suffering on our part. And that means, thirdly, we're going to have to learn to endure some things. Again, long-suffering is a byproduct of the struggle. It's easy to walk in the flesh. I tell you, it's easy to lose your temper. It's interesting when you observe God in long-suffering. His long-suffering was with man while He overcame sin, but was not capricious of man in sin. He always gave man that opportunity. But in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29, I close with this because I think this is a powerful verse that kind of exclamates what we've been talking about. Listen to what he will say. Solomon will say in Proverbs 14 and 29, he is slow to wrath. Listen, has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. I love the words of James. Be swift to hear, slow to wrath, and slow to speak. You be quick to hear, but you be long on tongue before you speak, and you be long on tongue before you wrath. Why? Because he says here in Proverbs chapter 14, 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. God was slow to wrath with man, but inevitably he acted. And inevitably he will act. And today, we get to take advantage of his long suffering to repent. Today, we get to develop a character that is made whole through the struggle and be long suffering. I challenge you with this one. I've tried to use some illustrations to talk about some things that would make it practical. I can't make it practical for everybody here. I can only make it practical for me. But you take what we've said this morning and you think about that, and you think about that for you. How does that work for you? How's that going to help you as an individual, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child? As a Christian, how's that going to help you? I tell you, whoever the people we are interacting with, whoever the people are, all of us need long suffering. And that makes us like God. God has suffered long with us to open the door of opportunity for salvation. He invites you while we stand and while we pray.